Well, let's take our Bibles and let's go to Isaiah 30. Good song. Goes along with somewhat of what we're looking at this morning, but I believe might be a bit of a shock for this morning a little bit, because I don't mean this to be a negative message, but it can be to a degree, because it is it's an exhorting message. Y'all remember if I mentioned about exhorting with the tongue, this is an exhorting message. It's one of those that challenges us by pointing out a need and pointing out a danger and pointing out where, may I say it this way, where the failure, I believe, is for God's people. And that includes every single bit of us. There's not a single person here this morning or anywhere else throughout this world, no matter how spiritually inclined they are, that this does not apply to automatically. Isaiah 30, and starting in verse number 18, I'm going to go down to verse number 23. This morning, we're going to look at this thought. Why revival eludes God's people? Why is it that revival seems to be so elusive, seems to be so hard to get a hold of, so hard to see happen again? And I believe in Isaiah chapter 30. I know Isaiah 30, this kind of goes without saying, but Isaiah 30 is in the Old Testament. That's deep, I know. But I know since it's in the Old Testament, some people will say, well, it doesn't apply to the New Testament church. Everything in God's Word applies to the New Testament church. It might be by principle more than by direct commandment written to the church. But if it was written and by principle to God's people of Old Testament, you better believe God hasn't changed His mind concerning what He sees towards His people, even of the New Testament time frames. God guided the children of Israel in much the same way in which He guides us. Now, we understand they were being led looking to the cross. We're being led looking back to the cross, okay? They were leading forward to it. It hadn't happened. We're looking back to it, knowing what has happened. But God leads His people in much the same way. So therefore, what He teaches and presents to them in Old Testament can be applied as principle and understanding for us even today. And we're going to go to Revelation before it's over with. So don't worry, we'll hit our ballpark of time frame. But looking at verse number 18 of Isaiah 30. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself big time. Isaiah 30. Verse number 18 to start with. We'll read down to verse number 23. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you." Isn't that a wonderful verse? So we just stop right there and say, hallelujah. I'm so glad He's patient. "And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you." Boy, just that verse just gets better and better. "For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee. And though the Lord will give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the coverings of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, Get thee hence. Then shall He give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures." Now, we see many things here, and we're going to break down these verses. And that's basically going to be the ultimate. I'm not going to take you to a lot of different scripture. We are going to go to a couple other passages. But ultimately, we're going to stay right here at the from verse 18 to verse number 23. And we're going to break down what I believe we see taking place to a degree from at least one standpoint of view. And we're going to look at this and apply it, I believe, to us individually as to why it is that revival eludes God's people so often. Why today is it so hard to see revival? To see life. Not just any life, but spiritual life. Desire, hunger, fervor, vehement, want to serve God. What has happened that we've lost the ability to grab hold and see revival take place? I believe that some of the evidence of what it is that causes that elusiveness is presented right here. And so let me pray, and we'll break these passages down this morning and look what I believe the Lord has for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your protection, for your love, for the blessings that you've blessed us with. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be forgetful, but remember the goodness of our God, the graciousness and the mercy that you've shown. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us this morning as we look at your word to understand the importance of a genuine, true, personal revival that needs to take place in each and every one of our hearts, that we might fire up, be in tune and be excited about serving God, that you could do something with this church. And Lord, we need it all throughout our country and every church. Every child of God's heart needs to have a revival take place. And I pray that you'd show us this morning the dangers that can keep us from it. I pray that you just do a work that we cannot. May our hearts be open. May the Holy Spirit have free reign to work as you see fit and you know is best. We trust you for this, and we ask you, Lord, to help us in ways we cannot, definitely cannot help ourselves in these spiritual matters. We'll give you the honor and glory for all that you do in us and what you do through us. In Christ's name, amen. So as we look at these verses, we start off with verse number 18 and verse number 19. And here, I believe this. I believe these verses can break down into to four sections of understanding. In verse number 18 and verse number 19, we see the initial promise that's given by God. I'm going to read them again just because it's really good scripture to read. It's encouraging. The initial promise that takes place is a promise of God's grace and a promise of God's deliverance. "And therefore will the Lord wait." Now, by the way, these verses follow many passages of scripture, many verses prior, especially through chapter 30. Listen how chapter 30 starts off. Verse number 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord." Well, that doesn't quite sound like the same voice, the same purpose, the same message, right? It goes on to say, "that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Ouch. So verse number, chapter 30 starts off with a woe, warning, danger, and great rebuke. And it continues. And not only does the rebuke continue, but the warning of great chastisement, the warning of distress. Just so much is laid upon the people from verse 1 down to verse number 17. There's a little bit of encouragement, but not much. It's just heavy, heavy on the rebuke and on the warnings and on the help that the Lord is trying to give His people and the promise of what He'd have to do if they don't listen. But then it comes to a bit of of a break because it's been such heavy warning and so much rebuke. You ever notice that if all you ever hear is constant rebuke, eventually it just beats down. If there's never an uplifting moment, you can get so low that you just feel like worthless, nothing, might as well just give up now. And so the Lord knows you have to be careful. The Lord, by the way, we serve, I said it many times and I'll keep saying it, we serve a perfectly balanced God. He is the God of balance. Throughout the Word of God, He teaches us how to be biblically balanced in how we act and how we go about life. His balance is presented here, even in the message He sends of great distress and woe. He then comes to verse number 18, and therefore will the Lord wait. And it goes on that He may be gracious unto you. What, why is He doing this? Because it's been so heavy and, I mean, tears and fear and oh, what are we going to do to, hold on. But there's good news. The Lord will wait because He wants to be gracious. That He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Don't forget that. He's a God of judgment. Blessed are they, all they that wait for Him. He is a God of judgment. He's a God of grace and mercy as well. He's perfectly balanced in what must be done and what He desires to do. And so the encouragement's coming here. It is initial promise that God will give grace. And God, verse number 19, will deliver. He says, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee. It's a promise. Listen, God desires to be gracious to His people, and God desires to deliver them out of their troubles and to put them on the hill, and He desires to give them what they need. By the way, God wants to put you on the mountaintop. He won't keep you there because the air is really thin up there. I have a whole message I've preached here before, I believe, on the dangers of mountaintop comfort. Many people just want to live on the mountaintop. You can't live on the mountaintop. You'll die up there. If we always just have, oh, it's just so wonderful and so great and beautiful, boy, everything's just perfect. If you live on the mountaintop 24/7, you will forget God. You will forget what's important, and you and I will leave what the very person, the very thing that got us to the mountaintop, and we will let the mountaintop kill us spiritually. You can't stay on the mountain. The school of life is not on the mountaintop. That's the benefit of doing your homework. The school of life is in the valley. Because when we go through the valley, God teaches us the important things and gives us the tools that we need so when He takes us up the mountain, we can survive for a little while in His blessings. And then every now and then He'll bring us right back down that mountain again into the valley and teach us some more. Because He's ready to help us conquer and enjoy the next mountaintop. But God does promise to be gracious. God does promise deliverance. He shows it here to His people. He says, listen, I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to help you. It is my desire to bless you, not to curse you. It is my desire to see you be fruitful and enjoy life and go about things and be excited about what you're doing. I want to pour out the windows of heaven and just pour the blessings. That's my desire. But the promise of what God wants to do and how He wants to be gracious, we'll see, comes with a plan. And that's what we see in verse number 20 and verse number 21. He promises graciousness. He promises mercy. He promises deliverance. And then we see the plan. Verse number 20 and verse number 21 tell us, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, can we just take that part out, please? And the water of affliction, that can go with it too. Any of y'all enjoy adversity and affliction? But it's promised to us, by the way. Yea, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's affliction. And there's other verses as well we can bring out. Listen, we are promised that this life will give us, and the Lord will send to us and put us through the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. By the way, you notice how it's referenced there, bread and water, sustenance to life. We cannot grow, we cannot live, we cannot learn without that which is needed for the spiritual body. He said, this doesn't make sense. Why would God use adversity and suffering and affliction? Why would that be the bread and water? Why not something better? Because the only time that we as mankind have a natural tendency to turn to God, at least our highest percentage of natural tendency to turn to God, is when we have no hope in ourselves. I have nothing I can do. Lord, I can't take any more. And we turn to Him. Well, what gets us there? Adversity and affliction. So God uses, and though He, the Lord, it says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now watch. This is a bit of a promise, but it's ultimately the plan. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into the corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. You find that the plan of God for God's people to grow and God's people to mature and God's people to be ready for a revival in their hearts, that they would want to serve and desire to serve and hunger and thirst after God. He brings the allowance of adversity and affliction. But He also brings the opportunity to see truth taught. You shall see your teachers. The opportunity to see truth taught and the opportunity to hear direction given. The plan of God is not to send God's people out on a wild goose chase and say, hey, good luck in the dark. No, there'll be affliction. There'll be adversity. There'll be the struggles that keep us reliant on Him. But through all of that, He promised His people then, and the same principle applies today. I will give you, you will have the teachers that you need in front of you. You will have the opportunity to see truth taught. Do we have that today? Is the opportunity, by the way, are you here? Do you have a chance, matter of fact, with the technology we have today, do you have a chance to go and listen to sermon after sermon after sermon? Matter of fact, you can even watch sermon after sermon after sermon. You can be present for hearing truth and seeing truth taught. You can watch it online 24/7 if you want to. There is not a lack of being able to see the truth being proclaimed to God's people. And then, of course, not only the teachers that God allows us to have, the preachers, the proclaimers, the ones that will teach truth. By the way, watch out who you listen to. Be careful with that. There's a lot of them out there that lead you the wrong way. But beyond that, there is the promise of, I believe, a referencing to the Holy Spirit. The fact that there is the opportunity to hear directions given in verse number 21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. That is the, if you want to put it this way, still small voice of the Holy Spirit, ever guiding, ever right there, as though, Brother Zach, I'm going to get your help real quick. Why don't you come here? I don't do this all that often, but it's so much better to picture it, right? So much better sometimes to see it. So he's going to be the sorry Christian just because I know him. But no, as he's going, he sees the the preachers. He sees the truth taught. He sees what he needs to be seeing in order to know what is right. And then while there, I get to play the Holy Spirit. That's a first. Typically, I'm the devil. All right, but he sees truth taught, but the Holy Spirit, God promises, he'll hear as though he's right there, right behind, saying, hey, by the way, this is the way right here. And here's how you're going to go. I just want you to walk in it. Just like that. There you go. Good job. Good job. Oh, stop. All right. Good job. Way to listen. Now, if I have you turn right or have you turn left, don't you worry. I'm here with you. I'll be here, and if you'll listen to me, you're not going to run into that pew. Go ahead. Walk for it. Straight ahead. All right. Stop right there. Okay. I won't. Turn to the right. Right. Okay. Now, this is the way. Walk in it. And there he is. Now he's home. Okay? Thank you for that. It's the promise that not only do you get to see truth taught. I know that's simple, but can you get the picture of the Holy Spirit not being over here saying, hey, you might want to watch out for that? No. It's the Holy Spirit that if we let him and we walk close with him, he's right up there beside, and you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left hand, walk ye in it. I'll guide you. I'll show you. You can hear and see truth, and I'll give you those teachers. I'll give you that truth to help you, but I'm going to be right there as well. And I'm going to be that voice that you can count on and you can listen to and have the confidence you're headed the right direction, because I'll show you the right way and I'll have you walk in it. That's God's plan. Even today, that's God's plan. He promised them back then. He's promising today. Hey, I'll be right there. I will guide if you can listen. Now, if you take earplugs and you plug them in, you may not hear him. Spiritual earplugs don't help a single person. We have to follow the plan. By the way, that leads us into the next part. That kind of goes back to verse number 20, the last part there. And we're going to double read some verses here. But not only do we see the initial promise, we see the plan, but we see the prerequisites that are laid out. In this, when you see it laid out here in the last part of verse number 20, it says, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. You understand that it's a requirement that there be a hungering for instruction. The opportunity for truth to be taught and to be there and to see it and to receive it is available. But the prerequisite for God's people to understand and experience and have a part of true revival in their heart and be a part of a revival as a church family or as a community or as even a nation, it takes God's people not only having the opportunity given by God to them, but then taking advantage and following that and being hungry for the instruction. I can stand somewhere and see someone teaching truth and yet not really pay attention to them whatsoever. Just because the opportunity is before me doesn't mean I'm taking advantage of the opportunity. And therefore, if I'm not taking advantage, I'm really wasting what was given to me. There has to be a hungering for the instruction. But then you have that next verse, verse number 21, where we see the Holy Spirit, the promise of the guidance of the voice behind us. And it's wonderful that there's a promise that he will be there to speak and guide. But again, as I've already said a little bit, but here's a little bit more specific to it. We have to hunger for the instruction, but we have to have to be heeding the Holy Spirit. If we're not heeding is not just hearing it, it's listening to it. You ever been in school and had your teacher give instructions And all you heard was womp, 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 womp. Blah, 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 blah. And when all said and done, you haven't got a clue what they said. Did you hear it? Yes. Did you heed it? Nope. I know some kids are like, hey, my parents are that way. They just talk. I don't know what they said. That's a problem. Because you're supposed to not only hear it, that's your opportunity, but you're supposed to heed it. You're supposed to take it, listen to it, abide by it. Now, if we do not let the truth that is available to us, if we don't let ourselves pay attention to it because we're not hungry for it, we've missed that prerequisite of the Holy Spirit doing a work and God sending revival. And if we're not willing to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and heed what He's telling us on a daily basis, we miss that prerequisite of revival taking place in our heart and life. We're not hungry for truth. We don't want to listen to God. And so therefore, God, why don't we have revival anymore? I wonder why. Too busy for all this preaching stuff. I can do without a service here and do without preaching. Can I just be honest with you? I've been raised in church. My dad's philosophy was, if you're sick, but you hadn't thrown up yet, you ain't sick enough. Let's go to church. We thought we had him pegged, so the next time I made sure I was sick enough. And so I threw up all over the place. And in the bathroom, of course, because I had to clean up myself if I didn't. So, Dad, I'm sick. You throw up? Yes, sir. The bathroom is just horrible. Great. You must feel a lot better. Let's go to church. I mean, that's the way I was raised. Unless you were practically dying. My dad believed providentially hindered was a lot worse than most people figured. If your leg offend me, cut it off. Well, if you don't, hey, listen, if you're not bleeding to death, come on in. We'll pray over you. But my dad, honestly, not quite that bad. I'm joking. But he believed and he instilled. Now, as a kid, I didn't appreciate that too much. There are times I just wanted to stay home. There are times we played baseball. My brother and I played baseball. And we were in a little league. And our first year wasn't all that great. Our second year, we had a good team. We had a really good team. And my brother and I had improved to a degree. I became a place hitter. My coach worked with me for over a year. And he basically, they picked who they were going to have each time. And he got me the first year. Wasn't really much to work with, but he was determined he was going to turn me into an outfielder that was really good and also a place hitter. And so he worked and worked and worked and worked. That second year, when he picked my brother and I to be on the team again, he did it because he'd already invested a lot into us, and he knew that we were on the verge of being exactly what he needed for the team. That year, our team went undefeated. And our team not only went undefeated, but we were going to the state championship. I mean, there was even talk of, the little league, the World Series type thing. I mean, they just being picked or, just having that potential of being some individuals that could be chosen. And so, we were big. We were gonna go to the state championship, had a chance to be the leading team in the state at that time. I mean, we were good. But my brother and I did not play on Wednesdays. If we did, it had to be an early game where we play the first half of the game. And then when the first half of the game was over, when a certain time, the coach knew we were loading up in the vehicle and we were heading to church. Now we'd be dirty. We'd be in our ball clothes, but we were heading and we were at church. If it was a late game, good luck without us. Now we weren't the ones that were sitting on the bench as relief guys going in. We were the starting players. We were out there to begin with. I played shortstop sometimes, second place or outfield. And we were key in the batting areas as well, in the lineup. But the coach knew, up front, he knew. It came church time, we don't play. They went to the state championship. State championship, you want to guess what day it's played on? Played on Sunday. Guess who didn't go? our team lost by 1 point. Now, you wanna bet that my brother and I are like, ah, no big deal. No, we knew that if we would have been there, it's good chance we could have made up that one, if not two or possibly 3 points. I mean, that was just part of it. My brother and I, both of us had either a run ourselves or an RBI every game almost. We loved it. It was great. We enjoyed it. But ball didn't come first. And there were times it was hard to understand. You know, but at the same time, as a child, I didn't necessarily appreciate it as much as I do today. Because you know one thing I'm stubborn about? The same thing my dad was stubborn about and taught me was most important in life. And that was the house of God and putting God first above games. Now, baseball is a big thing in our family. My dad's dad had a chance to go into the pros. My dad was good. We were good. That was one of the things we all shared in common. Sports was one thing. My dad's not a fisher or a hunter or nothing like that, but sports is one thing we shared. And we loved it, but it wasn't what life's about. The prerequisite for revival is to hunger for instruction. It's to heed the Holy Spirit. And then you see in verse number 22, it's the holding to God alone. It says, ye shall defile also the coverings of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth, thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. What was the problem with God's people? The struggle they were having was not just the fact that they didn't want to listen, and not just the fact that they didn't want to have the teachers or follow God's word, but one of the biggest struggles they had is God wasn't the only thing in their life they were looking to and holding on to and considering precious. They had idols. They had images. The Bible says here, tells us, talking about the coverings of thy graven images of silver and the ornaments of thy molten images of gold. I was reading some commentaries on these verses, Matthew Henry being one of them, and just talking about how not only were these just idols and images they worshipped in their houses other than God himself, and not only was it just there, but they loved and desired and were so wrapped up in these things that they had presented and created decorative and beautiful coverings and tapestries for them and beautiful ornaments around them. And they were decorating and treating these idols more than they treated God with love and respect. Their idols meant more to them than God Almighty. The things they worshipped meant more to them than God Almighty. And God said, I'm giving you a promise. I'm waiting. I'm being gracious. I'm wanting to help. I'm wanting to show mercy. I want to bring blessing. And I want to bring, by the way, the whole promise that we're seeing in just a minute of the fruitfulness and the rain and the seed sown and a harvest given and the flocks eating and just everything having just a great time and the blessings of God. All that God was, that is a picture of great revival taking place. Excitement, life, loving what God is doing. But before we get to that, you have to understand God has a plan. And God requires the prerequisites to be accomplished. We have to hunger for instruction. God put it before us. We get to see it. We get to witness it. But do we take advantage of its availability? We have to listen and heed, not just hear the Holy Spirit's guidance. And if we're not willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, how can God ever bring revival? The instruction, the heeding, and God must be God alone in our hearts. The idols of whatever it is that we place, and again, I know preachers have preached it a lot. I know you probably heard it a lot, but it bears reminding for every single one of us. It is so easy to take things of life, and we're not making actual physical idols to put on a mantle in our house. Although some people do take their trophies and stuff like that, and that becomes their idols. Their Super Bowl rings, whatever. But our most dangerous area in life when it comes to idols are the idols of our heart. It's the idols that we put into the shelves of our heart, you might put it that way, the trophy room of our heart. And instead of it being all for God, we put the idol of this thing we love and the idol of that thing we love and the idol of this over here that we consider more precious and the idol of this right here that seems to matter more. This right here I'm going to give a little bit more time to than God. And this right here I'm going to put above God in priority. And we put all these little idols, all these little things about life. And we wonder why we can't see a revival take place. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching there can be a great revival like the days of old. No, I think we're too close to the end to see that kind of revival. But I believe there can still be revival personally. I believe there can still be revival in the church house. I believe there can be revival in families. I believe there can be revival take place in communities. Now, do I believe America's ever going to go into great revival and turn back to God? Nope. Sorry. I think there's too much already in motion in God's orchestrated plan of how things are going to happen. America has long been removed. Don't get me wrong. Just understand what I'm saying. And you go back and look, America has long been removed from putting God as first priority. Now, there are still pockets of God's people who are fighting hard for truth. And may we be one of those pockets right here standing strong. But if we want to see revival in our hearts, in our families, in our church, and for our community, doing whatever we can to see whatever revival possible, we've got a hunger for instruction. We've got to heed the Holy Spirit. And we've got to hold nothing back but only put God alone on the throne of the heart. And do what was said here. Take the idols. Take what has thrown God beneath the stuff. And as it said in verse number 22, thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. In other words, you have no place any longer in my life. Get out. I'm tired of being sidetracked. I'm tired of putting everything else above my God. Sold out heart. Hungered for instruction. And a listening ear that's not just, okay, Lord, I'll listen, but one that literally heeding is almost as though the cupping and getting in close because you don't want to, I don't want to miss a word. I'm trying to draw everything in. Lord, you as silently, as quietly as you speak, Lord, I want to hear a whisper if you're whispering to me. The last thing we see is verse number 23, and that's the continued promise. After the plan, after the prerequisite, now you see the continuation of what God wants to do. Then, well, what's the then? After prerequisites are accomplished, then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous, and in that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. Hey, listen, there would be a revival like the world has never known. Lord, put it this way, like you personally have never experienced before. We have never experienced before. Of all the great things God has done, the greatest could yet to be seen. If God's people would hunger, heed, and hold fast to God alone. Isaiah, verse number, in chapter 30, verse number 15, just prior to these verses, listen to what the Lord said concerning Israel. He said, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Hey, in getting back, returning, that's repenting. That's getting back to where you need to be. That's coming back to me. That's putting me first. In returning and rest, resting in me, not in your abilities, but in me, shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall ye, shall be your strength. Quietness and confidence. In who? Myself? No. In God. In God alone. But then comes the sad statement. And ye would not. Ouch. If you return and rest, you're going to be saved. You're going to find that peace you've been looking for, that help, that reviving you've been needing in quietness through the Holy Spirit, in confidence in God. You're going to have the strength you need for life. But you would not. Decide you just go ahead and do it on your own. Keep doing it your way. Listen, that's the average Christian in America. That's you and me, if we're not careful. Take your Bible, go to Revelation 3. We're going to stop right here. One day we will preach through the seven churches, but we're not doing that today. Aren't you glad? But in chapter 3 of Revelation, you see, starting in verse number 14, is the letter written, the challenge written to the church of the Laodiceans. Now, you can talk about the church ages. You can talk about the picture of how the church aged and different things and what age we would be in and all the different stuff that's related to these verses. And a lot of preaching has been preached on them. I would say that we resemble the Laodicean age, the Laodicean church today. Not just us, I'm just talking about man in general. But as we look at this, understand the Laodicean church is mentioned in the book of Colossians. Paul, when writing to the church at Colossae, he challenged them and talked about his burden and for them, the strong burden he had for them and for those at Laodicea, the Laodiceans. And then he even said, let this epistle be read to those of the church of the Laodiceans, and let what's been written to them, I'm paraphrasing, but what's been written to them, y'all take and read for your, now, I wish I could read the letter Paul wrote to the Laodiceans. I really do. We don't have that. But there was a letter, just like a letter written to the church at Philippi, just like a letter written to the church at Corinth, a letter written to the church at Colossae, you have all these different, church of Ephesus, all these different churches, letters were written to challenge them, to encourage them, and to rebuke them sometimes, to edify them at times. There was one written to the church at Laodicea. We know that because Paul wouldn't have said, take what I wrote to them and y'all read it for yourselves as well. So he referred to the fact that he wrote them a letter. They were challenged like all the others. And look what the Lord has to say in the book of Revelation here. As we look at verse number 14. I'm going to read these verses. We'll be done. It says, under the church, angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. One or the other, choose a side. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm going to stop right there. Was it because they didn't get instruction? Was it because they weren't given edification? Was it because they weren't encouraged in the right direction? Was it because they were just left to figure it out for themselves? No! We know that not to be the truth simply because of what you see in the book of Colossians. They had as much input into their lives as any other church that was started. They had, Paul had a bigger, as big a burden for them as he did for any other church. He mentioned that. Matter of fact, I was reading, I believe it was the first book of Timothy, that it is mentioned that the first book of Timothy was written from Laodicea. When Paul was at Laodicea. And so when you're looking at that, was there investment in that church? Yes. Was there teaching to that church? Yes. Did they have truth? Yes. What happened? We know the Lord just says, because you're lukewarm. Now, go on, it says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust doth corrupt. It goes on to say that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. That's talking about the riches of God and the purity of God, the righteousness of God. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Boy, I want to give you such clean, clear sight. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't it funny that this verse we like to use a lot is actually a verse used in a position where God is challenging a church that has gone lukewarm, more interested in their riches, their play, their fun, their enjoyment in life, and they've just forsaken, and they're lukewarm, and they could really care less, and God is sickened by it, and He challenges them and tells them to repent, and He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. We're talking about a place that made God sick. And He said, I'm still knocking at the door. We use that a lot of times for salvation, right? But honestly, the context here is to the church. I'm knocking at the door, church. I want to fellowship with you. I want to grow you. I want to help you. I want to bless you. I want to bring revival into your life. And if you, I'm at the door knocking. If any man will open, I'll come in unto him and we'll sup with him and he with me. We'll spend time together. I'll bring revival. I'll take you out of that lukewarm. And I'll fire you up again. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Overcoming what? Overcoming the oppression of the lukewarm life. Overcoming this blah Christianity. Overcoming with Christ. Getting back to where we ought to be with God. Hungering, thirsting, dwelling with, heeding Him, and letting Him teach us by the way through adversity and affliction. Goes on to say, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne, he that hath an ear. Now watch, challenge, and this is used constantly throughout Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now somebody just tell me, does that apply to the church? Yeah. You can't use, well, that's the Old Testament on me on that one, all right? The principle from Isaiah, revealed in Revelation. Repent, open the door, heed and listen, make me as God alone, put God on the throne of your heart. I'll bring revival. Why is revival so elusive? Because I believe, like Saul, when people go looking for most Christians, they can find them amongst the stuff. I'm not being finger-pointing. I'm as guilty as the next person. We get enamored with the things. We get enamored with stuff. We get enamored with our plans. We get enamored with our wants. We get enamored with what the world says you have to have. We get enamored with the American dream, and we've got to live our part of the dream. Because you're rich, have no need of God. Revival eludes us. Because I believe, honestly, we fail daily to realize the only thing we need is Him. And it's time we go ahead and set everything else aside and say, Lord, if you want me to keep things, that's fine. If you want me to have some certain things, that's fine. But those things don't matter. Only you matter to me. And at that point, I believe God can put a burning fire within us that's so strong that revival would be a natural byproduct of what's happening in here for every child of God. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the